أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's topic will be the 27th on the series on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah. Tonight, inshallah, we will be discussing a new segment, that on the later Unitarians. I'm your host, Ishad Dinesh, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Gardoli. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam.
Could we please have a summary of last week's program?
Certainly. In the previous program, we ended the segment that dealt basically with the development of the idea of deification of Jesus, peace be upon him, in order to indicate that this is an idea that took a long period of time to crystallize or develop. More particularly, in the last program, the eighth in that segment, we examined the period which followed the Council of Chalcedon in 451, which was the fourth council. And very briefly, we indicated that there was an important fifth council, the second Constantinople conference, where the difference was essentially about the nature of Jesus, whether he had one nature as the Eastern Church upheld or two natures as the Church of Rome upheld. The sixth one was the third Constantinople, again to emphasize and reiterate the two natures of Jesus or two wills. The seventh one, which was the second Nicene council, which met to settle this idea of the worship of icons. The eighth, which was the fourth Constantinople, dealt with a very touchy issue as to whether the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father, as the Bishop of Constantinople upheld, or whether it proceeds from both the Father and the Son, as the Church of Rome upheld. And we said that this heralded the split between the Church into Eastern and Western Church. We indicated also that there have been several councils after that, but these were basically Catholic councils, since the split has already taken place. There's perhaps nearly a dozen of them. And finally, we indicated that both groups survived, Eastern and Western Churches, mainly because of the weakening of the rule of the Romans and because of the spread of Islam and the tolerance that it showed to the people from various sects without trying to, you know, push one sect or the other to follow the rest of them. And we started to discuss very briefly also the Reformation movement, the motives behind it, how was it developed, and their basic principles.
Now, in the previous program, we discussed some of the early Unitarians. I'd like to ask you if there was any situation during the Reformation, in other words, like, did they have any contact with the Reformation movement?
Yes, there have been several people who have tried to initiate some contacts with the Reformation movements, maybe in the hopes of joining forces to really re-establish the teaching of Jesus, peace be upon him. Perhaps the most important personality and most important figure in them is Servetus, who was born in Spain. There were others also who tried to get this kind of contact. For example, Servetus tried very hard to win Calvin over. But it appears that the leaders of the Reformation movements were interested only in certain aspects of Reformation, but not total Reformation. In other words, their emphasis was more on the church organization rather than reviewing or revising the long-standing traditional church dogmas.
Now, you mentioned Servetus, and it might be worthwhile if you knew a bit more about him, i.e. his background and his upbringing.
I know that as a physician, perhaps you're familiar with Servetus because he was one of those who wrote about the blood circulation, right, in Europe, one of the first in Europe. Really. Well, a good review of that, which we'll draw on quite heavily in this part, is from the excellent work, it's called Jesus, Messenger or Prophet of Islam by Ata'ur Rahim. I mentioned his reference before. And the book actually is based on Western sources, all Christian sources that he quotes from. As far as the upbringing of Servetus, he was born in Spain in 1511, at the time when there was a great deal of unrest in the church and lots of questioning of the dogmas of the church and the nature of Christianity. When Servetus was still a child, Luther began his revolt against the church, and his movement, as we know, spread really very fast. At that time, the relationship, the traditional relationship between Muslims and Christians in Spain, where Servetus was born, began to change. Traditionally, both Muslims and Christians in Spain had lived peacefully and enjoyed very good relationship with each other. They cooperated for centuries to build a great civilization in Spain, which was really the jewel of Europe. As we all know, that's quite different from the colonization of other countries. There was a great deal of cooperation between Muslims and Christians there. But unfortunately, the Christian crusades against Muslims in the East created an atmosphere of hatred and fanaticism in Spain against Muslims. And the anger of Christians began to be directed towards the Spanish Muslims. I say Spanish Muslim because many generations have already lived and have been born there already. This anger and fanaticism and intolerance was not only directed against Muslims, but also against Jews, because Jews enjoyed their golden age, really, under the Muslim rule. And many of the Jews, as recognized by some historians like James Michener, who is a Jew himself, that this was really the golden era of Judaism, where they had full freedom and they reached many high positions in the court of the caliphs. So the anger was against both the Muslims as well as the Jews. We all heard, of course, about the Spanish Inquisition, which went into action with a mandate to convert by force, not any non-Christian, but any non-Catholic. Anyone has to be converted by force. Muslims and Jews who refused to publicly confess the Trinity were put to the sword. Historians sometimes give horrible pictures of thousands of people being, you know, slaughtered because of their faith. Servetus was appalled with this bloodshed, and he really began to examine the Bible himself to see whether there is any basis for that fanaticism against the Muslims, or Jews for that matter, really. And he found that Trinity, the idea of Trinity, does not really have any foundation in the Bible. And the teaching of the Bible, or the text of the Scripture, does not necessarily support every dogma that the Church seems to be insisting upon.
Servetus seems to have come up with some very interesting ideas. Did he share them?
Yes, he tried. Actually, as a young man, and we know all young people are always idealistic and enthusiastic, you know, he was very honest, and he felt that it is his duty to inform the world about his conclusions, about the truth that he felt he found. On the other hand, because of his idealism, which was very praiseworthy, he figured out that if the truth is followed, then the Christians who persecuted Jews and Muslims, as well as Muslims and Jews, will all have much more closeness in terms of their beliefs. Some of the major theological differences between Christianity and Judaism on one hand, and between Christianity and Islam on the other hand, was this idea of divinity of Jesus and the idea of Trinity. So he figured that this would be an excellent thing if some closeness can be arrived at, and the traces of the Trinity can be examined and perhaps to be disproved according to the Scripture itself. It is possible that these three communities can live together in peace. He thought initially, maybe he was naive, that the best channel to get his ideas out was through the Reformation movement, because the Reformation movement itself was rebelling and revolting against the control of the church. And again, like I indicated earlier, he failed to realize that the quarrel between the Reformation movement and the Catholic Church, while it may have had some theological arguments or theological differences, but essentially also it was who should rule the church, the organization of the church itself. Now, even the idea of considering or thinking of considering the review of the traditional long-standing dogma, the discovery of the truth of the teaching of Christ, may constitute a danger for the leadership, religious leadership of both, really, the Catholic and the Protestant, for that matter, because after all, I mean, if it's proven that Jesus never claimed to be divine, the whole basis of the power and position and authority of the church, be it Catholic or Protestant, would not have a sound basis. So they have to defend their position and their institutions also. That's why we will see that they joined forces, even though they were at odds with each other. But both the Catholics and Protestants joined forces to make sure that they get rid of Servetus and make sure that his ideas does not spread among the public. As to how he tried to share his ideas, he thought that the best way to start would be to approach the leaders of the Reformation on a personal basis. He wasn't just a sort of, you know, revolutionary carrying a flag or anything of that nature, but he tried first to get in touch with Calvin in particular. He traveled a lot, and he tried to explain that Jesus was a human and a prophet, and that it is a duty of every Christian to reestablish the true teaching of Christ, not what the church necessarily have offered to the public. In one of his early trips, he went to Basel and talked to some of the leaders of the Reformation, indicating to them that Jesus really did not pre-exist, and that all the prophets of the Israelites spoke about the Son of God in the future tense, not somebody who is already there, eternal, and will come down. But he did not find too much receptiveness on their part. Then he went to Germany, but he could not practice medicine because he didn't know German. So he moved to Lyons, and he kept corresponding with Calvin in particular. But apparently Calvin wanted to remain a leader also, so he didn't pay much attention to Servetus. Then finally, he came up to the conclusion that it is futile, really, to try and declare his ideal through the official channels or through trying to win over Calvin. So he resorted to another means, which actually hastened his tragic end.
Well, it seems that Servetus seems to run against a stone wall in terms of trying to communicate with the Reformation leaders. Mm. So how did he try and express his views? Did he go public?
Yes, he did. And actually he found that the best way actually would be to publish and disseminate his convictions and his findings. For example, in 1531, he published two books in the same year. One of them, which is perhaps the most important, classic really, is called The Errors of Trinity. That was, for the church, the most dangerous book, and that's why it was burnt with him. We will talk about that later, or at least hanged around his waist when he was burnt. And the other book was called The Two Dialogues on Trinity. These two books shook Europe. People did not have memory, in recent memory at that time, of anyone who wrote about faith in such a daring and courageous manner as Servetus did. As far as the church is concerned, the church was even more shaken by this kind of books, and they began to hound Servetus. He was forced to change his name and actually write under a different name. But perhaps his fatal error and mistake was that, despite the fact that he was rebuffed before by Calvin, he was still having, as one writer put it, a childlike faith in Calvin that maybe somehow he can win him over and as such disseminate these ideas faster. The reality was the contrary. After Calvin read the two books written by Servetus, he hated him, and he felt that this man really was dangerous for both institutions, Catholics and Protestant alike. Now, he was very worried that the idea of this young enthusiast constitutes two types of dangers. One, of course, is the one we mentioned before, that it threatens the religious establishment, whether it is Catholic or Protestant, for that matter. And the other thing also is that Calvin and other leaders of the Reformation movement did not wish to go too far away from the traditional church, because this would expose them to more criticism and more persecution even by the Catholic Church, and they were lagged in big struggle, as we all know. This is why we find that it was not only Calvin who rebuffed Servetus, but even Luther himself was forced to publicly condemn Servetus in 1539.
Well, during this period of time when he's publishing more or less, how did he earn his living?
He was a physician, and he tried to practice medicine, and despite the fact that, as you know, of course, as a physician yourself, that it's quite demanding, you know, to practice medicine. Amazingly enough, he was very productive. As we mentioned earlier in the program, he was among the first in Europe to write about the circulation of the blood, but that was preceded several centuries by Muslim physicians, so probably he learned from them since he lived in Spain. But you would be surprised, ironically enough, that he found refuge for 13 years in the house of an old friend of his by the name of Peter Palmier, who was the Catholic Archbishop of Vienna. That's quite interesting. It's not just a friendship. It may seem to indicate even that some of the top leadership within the Catholic Church itself, in their own heart, probably knew that Trinity is not really the true teaching of Jesus. Deification of Jesus might have not been. God knows, I'm not totally certain, but why should a Catholic archbishop give refuge to a man who a very professed anti-Trinitarian person, who believed in Jesus as a human being only and as a prophet and messenger of God? So this is interesting.
Yeah. I'd like to go back to Servetus and his relationship with Calvin. Did he try and contact Calvin within this period of time?
He still continued, at least by correspondence. Sometimes he visited, but he used a lot of correspondence with Calvin, because by that time Calvin became the foremost thinker of the Reformation movement. There was so much correspondence to the point that Servetus published a book which he called The Restoration of Christianity. And in that book, in one chapter, he reproduced 30 letters that were exchanged between himself and Calvin. And apparently Calvin was upset even about the publication of those letters, because some of those letters showed that Calvin was not, as one writer put it, the typical meek Christian, that he seemed to be irritated. How could this young man, you know, tell me about all this theology? So he seemed to have been, you know, too proud perhaps of his position as the leader of Reformation, or one of the major leaders. Third book that Servetus published led to more condemnation of him, and led again to the more collaboration between both the Catholic and the Protestant movement to destroy his books. And some historians say there are only two known copies of his books. But the crunch actually came finally in 1546 when Calvin wrote to Servetus, threatening him, said, should you ever try to get to Geneva, if you ever come to Geneva, I will never let you escape alive. But Servetus didn't take that seriously, and actually he went to meet with him again to try and persuade him. But he was surprised to find that Calvin, in fact, was good to his threat, and that he has already collaborated with his own opponent, the Catholic Church. So he had him, he had Servetus arrested. He was put in jail for trial on charges of heresy. But Servetus, on the other hand, was a very popular physician. And with the help of some of his former patients, he was able to escape. Then he decided that he should escape to Naples. He go to Naples. But his problem again is that in order to get to Naples, you have to take the road which goes through the city itself, through Geneva. And that, of course, is a big danger because he's already already an escapee from jail. So he tried to disguise himself as best as he could. But while he was passing through the city to get to the road to Naples, somebody recognized him. He was arrested, taken back to jail, and this time he could not make an escape. He was tried, and it's an interesting trial. I cannot spend all the time mentioning it, but perhaps I can read you a little part of at least the verdict that was given by the court. Part of it reads like this. The court says that you, that is you, Servetus, had neither shame nor horror of setting yourself against the divine majesty of the Holy Trinity. And so you have obstinately tried to infect the world with your stinking heretical poison. And then they go on later to say, for these and other reasons, desiring to purge the Church of God of such infection and cut off the rotten member, we now in writing give final sentence and condemn you, Michael Servetus, to be bound and taken to the chapel, and there attached to a stake and burned with your books to ashes. And so you shall finish your days and give examples to others who would commit the like. That's more or less typical of this type of trials that went on at this time. On October 26, 1553, Servetus was taken. He was fastened to a trunk of a tree, which was fixed in the ground, with his feet barely touching the ground. A crown of straw sprinkled with brimstone was put on his head. It reminds us with the stories that appear in the Gospels about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then a number of bundles of wood were put around his legs. He was tied to that stake with an iron chain around his neck. They used a coarse twisted rope fitted tightly, and then the fire was put on. The fire tormented him so much that some of the onlookers, just out of compassion, tried to increase the fire so that they might help end his misery. Some historians said that some of the eyewitnesses said that he kept squirming for approximately 2 hours until he died. Around his waist, they put his book, The Errors of Trinity. However, some say that it is likely that this book was rescued, half-burned, and that it is still probably in existence. However, what happened to Servetus really was not unique in this type of setting.
A very tragic death. His writings, have any information about their survival?
Yes, in fact, some writers and historians even quote excerpts of some of his writings, especially the very famous book, The Errors of Trinity. Perhaps I give you some idea about that.
Yeah,
at one point, for example, he says that the philosophers have invented a third being, which they call the third person, that is the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this, he said they contrived an imaginary trinity, three beings in one nature, but in reality, three gods or one threefold God. Then he continues to say that what they say really means that there are three beings which are different and distinct. One, which means he probably referred to the sun, one is born of another, and another, that's the Holy Spirit probably means, is breathed out of the other two. Despite all of that, they say that all of these three are shut up in one jar. His logic really was very, very powerful, you know, in his opposition to the concept of Trinity. And then he says that by admitting these three, which they call three persons, means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by admitting these three persons, they in fact admit a plurality of beings, a plurality of entities, a plurality of essences, a plurality of substances. And he says, and if we were to take, or if we take the word of God strictly, we will have also plurality of gods. In other words, you start from the assumption that these are three persons in one godhood, but if you really look at it closely, you end up really logically with three gods rather than one, as the Old Testament has always emphasized. And then he comments on that, and he says that he cannot accept the argument that the three persons which are distinct are of the same essence. Apparently what he probably means by that if you have three distinct persons, then you cannot have identical essence. In other words, their essence also cannot be identical, so you're really ending up not really thinking in terms of one God. Then he continues to say, why should I be blamed, or why should we blame, rather, why should we blame the Triterites? I think he probably means by that the tritheist. I think that's the common term now known, who believed in three gods. Why should we blame those people who say basically the same thing, because they speak about three gods from one composite substance? So you say, what basically is the difference? It's difference really, which is not very significant. And he says that despite the fact that some people do not use the expression that these three or the three persons are put together, but they use another term, they say they are constituted together. And he said that God cannot be constituted out of three beings. This is not monotheism, he insisted. And then he goes on to explain the impact or the effect of this type of belief, and he says that, and maybe I can get that direct quotation, for as soon as we try to think about God, we are turned aside to three phantoms or mental images, so that no kind of unity remains in our conception. What else is being without God but being unable to think about God, when there is always present to our understanding a haunting kind of confusion of three beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by which we are forever deluded into supposing that we are thinking about God? So his writing and his very strong logic in trying to point out that this desperate attempt of speaking about three in one and one in three is really an impossibility was quite powerful, and maybe that explains why the official establishment, the official church, of course, was quite upset with him, and felt the danger to their own position and their own establishment that these ideas might reach the common man. And he says, hey, you know, the Bible actually supports what Servetus and other Unitarians, of course, before him are claiming.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Jamal. A very, very interesting topic. And thank you all for joining us once again here in Islam in Focus. As always, we would most appreciate any questions or any comments you may have. Our phone number and our address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول